If you're a guest today, we're concluding a series over the next couple of weeks this summer called Kids Stuff for Adults. And the series is basically this. We're revisiting some of the stories and biblical characters that we teach to our children in Sunday school and junior church, but sometimes we never visit them again as adults. We just say, oh, that's kids stuff. But it's not kids stuff. It's important for us too. And so this summer, we've been reviewing some of those stories and some of those characters from an adult perspective. Now, we left off, not last week, but the week before, with Israel demanding a king. They had reached a point in their national history where they were tired of Moseses and Joshuas and these moth-bitten prophets and judges. They wanted a real king. They wanted to be like the other nations of the earth. They wanted to blend in. So we saw last time that that's not what they were called to do. They weren't called to blend in. They were called to stand out so that people would see God's blessing on them in a nation and they would be attracted to God, Jehovah. And they wanted a king. They already had a king. They said they wanted a king to lead them and lead them into battle. They had the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords already, but they wanted an earthly king. Now, through the prophet Samuel, God had warned them to be careful what they were asking for, to be careful what they wished for. He had warned them how a king would oppress them and tax them and how it would change their lives, but they still insisted on having a king. So ultimately, as recorded in 1 Samuel 8:22, God said to Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. Now, we meet this first king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, where it says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an oppressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Boy, do we just see trouble coming. I mean, just like today, so often in our political arenas, we're not going for a person of substance. We're going for someone who talks good and looks good and all that kind of thing. And boy, can we get ourselves in danger with that? And that's exactly where they were going. Now, God brings Samuel and Saul together in a really, really interesting way. We don't have time to discuss today, so you'll have to read it for yourself. But ultimately, God brings the two of them together, the prophet Samuel and the heir to the throne, Saul, and Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance, 1 Samuel 10:1. So now he anoints him with oil, and that's what prophets of God would do in that day. They would anoint people for special service for God. Now I want you to look at what he also says. In 1 Samuel 10:6, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. Now God was to give him the Holy Spirit. Now understand, in that day, it's not like the day that we live in. Today, every one of us who trusts Jesus Christ as our Savior are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Scripture says God deposits the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee of our salvation. But not back in that day. That's not how it worked. God would only give the Holy Spirit to certain individuals who he had called to perform a certain task. But now Saul was to have the Holy Spirit of God upon him. And he said, you'll be changed into a different person. God said, I'm going to do something amazing with you. I'm going to empower you like no one else. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you spiritual insight and political insight and economic insight and military insight. You are going to be a different person. He says, in fact, do whatever your hand finds to do. God is with you. In other words, Saul, you've got it all. You've got it all. You just start going out and God has equipped you to have it all. He equipped Saul to be successful. Now keep that in mind. Mark that down. God had equipped Saul to be successful. And he starts out with coronation day. And it's kind of funny, the story of the coronation. This is what we teach our children about Saul becoming king. That finally, through the prophet Samuel, he revealed that Saul of Kish was to be their first king. But when coronation day came, they were looking for him. They couldn't find him. They said, well, where is he at? And so they inquired of the Lord, 1 Samuel 10:20. They inquired further of the Lord, has the man come yet? Is he here yet? Has he arrived yet? And the Lord said, yeah, he's hiding in the baggage. Wow, huh? How about that for your opener? How about that for your entrance as king of Israel? He's hiding in the baggage. Now, you would think that would immediately dissuade the people. They'd say, oh, come on, Samuel, this can't be this guy. This guy's hiding in the baggage. Come on, we need someone who's really strong. But they were undeterred. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, who was a head taller than any of the others, Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among the people. Then the people began to shout, long live the king, long live the king, long live the king. Wow, what an exciting day for Israel. Samuel 13:1 says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and ultimately he would reign Israel for 42 years. Now, mark this down. Saul started out as a hero. He really did. Remember, the power of God was on him. Anything he set out to do, God said, I'll be with you. And as it says in 1 Samuel 14:47, after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against the enemies on every side, Moab, Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hand of those who had plundered them. I mean, he was exactly what the people asked. We want a leader to lead us. He was head taller than anybody else. He was handsome. He was talented. And they said, we want someone to lead us into battle. He did that with great success. He started out an absolute hero. He was a rock star in Israel. But Saul ended up as a Nero. Shortly into his reign, as recorded in 1 Samuel 15:11, God himself said, I am grieved. I'm grieved that I made Saul king. You imagine God saying that about anyone? God said, I'm sorry I ever saw the guy. I'm sorry I made him king. I regret making that guy king. He ended up as a Nero. And we don't have time to look at the full life of Saul this morning, but if we would examine it, we would see that he sank to the depth of depravity like few people we would ever read about. Now, through his life, we can learn and observe six steps to self-destruction. Remember, God had equipped him to be successful. He had everything that anyone could possibly have had to be successful. And he yet self-destructed. Now, mark that down. Self-destructed. It's terrible. I mean, life throws a lot of challenges at us as it is. But when we self-destruct, what a horrible thing. Now, I want you, as we get into this, and I got to be quick today, as we look at these six steps of self-destruction, I want to remind you that these are the six steps of self-destruction for a person of faith, not a pagan, not an atheist, not an agnostic. This was a person of faith. This was a person who was anointed by God himself to be the very first king of his chosen people. This is a person who was empowered with the presence of the Holy Spirit when other people weren't empowered with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yet he self-destructs. God preserves these biblical stories for us so that we can learn from them. Sometimes we learn positive things and say, this is what I want to do. Other times we learn from the mistakes of others. And this is one of those times we're going to learn from the mistakes. As we look at these six steps, we should evaluate ourselves to see if any of these six steps are invading our lives as believers. You ready to go? Yes. Got to go quick. Yes. All right, here we go. The first step to self-destruction for a believer is to shrug off your mentors. Shrug off your mentors. God had surrounded Saul with godly mentors, one of them being a very prophet of God who had actual communication with God. But he also gave them other godly mentors. He was surrounded by the priests of Israel. He was surrounded by military colleagues. And as you look at his life and his demise, his self-destruction, all along the way, they were there trying to get him to wake up. They were saying, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Where are you going? They were there. God had put them there in his life to help guide him and to keep him from self-destructing. But he shrugged them all off. He wouldn't listen to them. Now, this is important to note because God has also put into our life godly influences, godly mentors. He will bring moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, pastors, other just believers, co-workers who are believers. He will bring people into our life who he will use periodically to come to us and say, stop. Now, think about what you're saying right now. Think about what you're doing right now. And one of the most dangerous things we can do, and I believe the initial step on the road to self-destruction, is to shrug those mentors off. Just not listen to them. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise. How many want to be wise? Yeah, because when we're wise, life goes a whole lot better. We make better decisions, and we impact others more positively. He says, well, Proverbs says, then listen to instruction. Proverbs 4:13 says, hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. I love what it says. Look, it says, guard it well, for it is your life. It is such an important part of life that we listen to the people God has put into our life to help maintain a set of checks and balances, sometimes to encourage us, sometimes to question what in the world we're doing, and sometimes even to rebuke us. But whether any of those cases presents itself, we know that God has put it there for our good. The second step is to give in to peer pressure. Philistines had assembled to fight with Israel, and they mounted up another huge army, thousands of chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and they said soldiers as numerous as the sand on the sea. And so Saul formed the army at Gilgal. And Samuel said to them, you go to Gilgal and you wait there. They were quaking for fear. Samuel said, you wait for 7 days. Now, before Israel went into battle successfully, the prophet Samuel would offer a sacrifice unto God, and he would seek God's counsel on how to go into the battle. And so he said, you guys go to Gilgal and you wait there for 7 days, and I'll come and we'll have the sacrifice. But look what happens. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal right away. See, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the offering. I'll do it. Bring me the offering. Now, he was king, but he was not prophet. He was not a priest. And therefore, he did not have the right to offer burnt sacrifices to God. Just as he finished making the sacrifice, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel says, what have you done? See, we might think, oh, that's not a big deal. Yeah, it was a really big deal. He might as well have gone up and touched the Ark of the Covenant and played with it and opened it up like the others got killed for doing. It was that offensive to God what he did. Now, look what he says. He said, when I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. He said, well, you didn't show up on time. And all these guys, they were starting to get impatient. And so what was I supposed to do? I didn't have the Lord's favor. We had to have the sacrifice. So since you weren't here, I went ahead. See, he gave in to peer pressure around him. Later, a guy named Pontius Pilate would do the same thing with equally devastating effect. Mark 15:15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, did what? Released Barabbas to them. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. When we give in to peer pressure, we are on the road to self-destruction. Galatians 1:10, Paul says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Now, if I'm a person of faith, if you're a person of faith, we've been changed. Remember what Samuel said to him? He said, you're going to be changed by God, Saul. Every one of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we've been changed. Scripture says the old is gone, the new has come. We now have a new presence to guide us. And that presence is the very Holy Spirit of God. And we need to be sure about one thing, that we have an audience of one. That's who we're trying to please, the audience of one. Because we're going to have all these voices around us, tell us to do this, tell us to do that, tell us to do this. And then we got to stand back and say, wait a minute, what do you want me to do? I've got an audience of one. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, read it with me, do not consent. Say this with me, no. Say this, no. Learn to say that. Okay? Peer pressure comes around, all our friends are doing it, all our colleagues are doing it, and I gotta do it. No! You got an audience of one. Go to him. Otherwise, you are putting yourself on the slippery slope of steps to self-destruction. To be yourself in a world that is constantly trying to make you something else is possibly your greatest achievement, your greatest accomplishment. Don't go along with the crowd. The third step to self-destruction is to ignore God's instructions. Just ignore his instructions. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Now, remember, Saul had really blown it with this whole burnt offering thing. And he's and he comes back and whatever. And so now Samuel's coming back and he said, now listen, don't get this wrong. Samuel's going to make sure there's no ambiguity about what's going on this time. He said, listen, I'm the one who anointed you king of Israel. In other words, he's saying, don't blow me off. Don't shrug me off. I'm the one who came to you about this whole king thing. And then he says, listen to the message from the Lord. Don't be listening to your soldiers. Don't be listening to other people. You listen to God. I mean, Samuel's putting it hard. I mean, he's getting laser guided about this. He's saying, are you hearing me? Shake your head, Saul. All right, so he goes on to say, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Well, they were in the wandering of the wilderness. They were coming up. The only group of people that attacked them was the Amalekites, and it was a surprise attack like Pearl Harbor, like 9/11. And God said, I'm about to settle old scores right now. He said, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy what? What? Everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. He said, annihilate them. That's what I'm ordering you to do. So what happens? 1 Samuel 15:7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Now, understand this. To partially obey God's instructions is to disobey his instructions. All right, don't miss that. To partially obey God is the same as disobeying God. He ignored God's instructions. Now, let me ask you, could God have been any clearer of what his instructions were? I mean, I can just see this when Samuel went to him. He gets him by the collar and he looks him in the eye. He says, I'm the one who anointed you. Listen to me. He said, and this is the message from God. Don't be listening to anybody else. This is God. And then he said, all right, here's the message of the Lord Almighty. And he gives it to him as plain as light. But Saul chooses not to listen. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the instructions of the Lord don't seem to make sense. And sometimes we question, well, you can't mean all of them, God. I mean, you can't mean that, God. Yes, God means what God means. And to obey him partially is to disobey him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. See, from God's perspective, our obedience, our obeying his instructions is not just a matter of obedience, it's a matter of relationship. Because God says this, listen, I'm not giving you all these instructions. I'm not giving you all these life guidelines to oppress you. I'm doing it to protect you, to enrich you, to use you in a positive way, to help you to be impactful, to help you to be ready for your eternal experience. It's all for you. None of it is to oppress you. And when you disobey it, when you ignore it, it's a sign of your distrust in me. He says, if you love me, then do what I tell you to do. Now, closely related to that is the fourth step to self-destruction, and that's to rationalize your disobedience. The story goes on. After Saul had failed to obey the instructions of the Lord completely, 1 Samuel 15, 12, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Oh, boy. Now Saul, oh, we could add another step here and say, don't get cocky. That's another step to self-destruction. We could add this one in. If you want to write it in, go ahead. Don't get cocky. Don't get the big head. Saul has this amazing victory now that who had given to him? God had given to him. But yet he builds a monument in his own honor. And man, they are partying, having a good time. 1 Samuel 15, 13. When Samuel reached Saul, Saul said to him, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. He sees Samuel coming up. He says, Samuel, come on, come on. We're having a party. Come on, the Lord bless you. Everything is so wonderful. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? If you've carried out the Lord's instructions, why am I hearing these Amalekite sheep bleeding? Why am I hearing these Amalekite cows lowing here? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. Notice who he's blaming? The soldiers brought them. Now look what he says. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. See, that's what our heart was. I mean, we saved the best for you, God, because you deserve the best, God. And we wanted to save the best sheep and the best cattle and the best goats so that we could give God you the best sacrifice. Now, I wasn't there, but my strong suspicion is Samuel began to go, then what's all this barbecue I'm smelling around here? Huh? See? They rationalized. Listen, there's never an adequate excuse for disobeying God. And yet we try to rationalize it all the time. We're cutting corners at work because everybody else is cutting corners at work. We're getting involved in this because everybody else is doing it. We're doing this and we're rationalizing. We say, well, God, yeah, I know what you said. You know, and God says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we'll go ahead and marry an unbeliever. And we'll say, God, I know, but this person has so much potential. And we'll go on and on and on and on. See, we rationalize disobeying God. There's never an adequate reason or excuse for disobeying God. Even when we don't understand his instructions, or let me say, even when we don't like his instructions, we have to obey. Rationalize your disobedience, and it's so easy to do, is a sure sign that we're walking down the steps of self-destruction. Proverbs 14:26, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, read it with me, is the way to death. See, we look at it and we rationalize and we think it's good and everyone else is doing it, culture is okay with it and everything else, and we say it's okay, but God has said it's not okay. And when we walk down that road, we are walking down the road towards destruction. The fifth step to destruction is to succumb to jealousy. Or you might also put in that word succumb to bitterness, either one. Later, God appears to, after all of this, God appears to Samuel. He says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? After that last event, God rejected Saul as king. And he removed the spirit from him. And so he says, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? He said, listen, you go down to the house of Jesse with your horn of oil and anoint a new king. Now, we know that king to be David. And as we look at the life and the relationship of Saul and David, it becomes a very jealous relationship, a very bitter relationship. And Saul just persecutes David, and he begins to be so jealous of him. Because David would go into battle with him, and they would come back victorious, and during the victory parade, the women would be singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And oh man, just grated on him. And he hated him, became jealous of him. Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? B.C. Forbes, who's the creator of Forbes magazine, said jealousy is a mental cancer. One of our colonial forefathers, William Penn, who was the founder of the province of Pennsylvania, said the jealous are troublesome to others, but a torment to themselves. See, what often happens as we're shrugging off our mentors and as we're giving in to peer pressure and as we're disobeying God's instructions and as we're rationalizing the disobedience, what happens is our countenance changes. And we begin to feel further and further away from God. You know what I'm talking about if you've been there. And bitterness can set in. Jealousness can set in. Jealousy. We can look at somebody and God is blessing them and now we're angry because God's blessing them. We've ignored the fact that we've shrugged off their mentors and we're giving in to peer pressure and we're disobeying God's instructions and we're rationalizing. We ignore all that. We just say, well, what's so special about him? What's so special about her? How come their family's blessed? My family's a mess. How come they're doing good at work and I'm struggling? I don't have money to pay the bills. Boy, we just get angry with other people. Well, see, that's what happened with Saul. Romans 13:13 says, let us behave decently. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Notice that jealousy is so destructive and so offensive to God that he inspires the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans to lump it in with orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery. It's that damaging. It's that destructive. Pastor Rick Warren said, anytime you feel jealous or envious, you are rejecting your own uniqueness. It's a criticism of God's plan for you. See, God has a plan for you. And if you're not following that plan, if you're walking down the road to self-destruction, you have no one to blame but yourself. And God's blessings on others is just a sign that they are not walking down the road to self-destruction. And God is able to use them impactfully. And for bitterness to set into your heart and you to accept that spirit of jealousy and that spirit of bitterness is one of the final signs that you are in really great danger. You have no peace. You have no countenance anymore. You've succumbed to jealousy. You've succumbed to bitterness. And the final step is that you surrender to your dark side. James, a half-brother of Jesus, in his New Testament letter that bears his name, James, in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, says this, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's that spiral we've been talking about, those self-destruction. Listen, every one of us have a dark side. Now, I know we've been saved. Most of us here have trusted Christ as our Savior, and our sins are forgiven, but we still have that flesh. And part of that fleshly nature is a dark side. And the dark side is the same for some of us, but it's different for a lot of us, and probably no two people share the same exact dark side, but we all have a dark side. That dark side is that part of us that we still wrestle with, that we know is wrong. We know that it's destructive. Could be a temper. Could be sexual lust. It could be gambling. It could be medicating ourselves with some artificial source of medication. Whatever it is, there's something that we struggle with. And sometimes we surrender ourselves to it. It's because it's going to give us some kind of a momentary zip or help us in some way that artificial way, some plastic way that we think is going to make us better or feel better for a moment. And we surrender to it. And when we surrender to it, it drags us down. It pulls us down. Saul surrendered to his dark side so much that he set out to his son and all of his attendants. He said, I want you to kill that shepherd. That David, I want you to kill him. I don't want to ever see him again. You go kill that. Although David had never offended Saul, had only supported Saul, he was one of Saul's greatest supporters and advocates. David twice could have taken Saul's life, but he spared his life, saying, I won't raise my hand against God's anointed. Later, 1 Samuel 22:17, Saul ordered his guards to kill the priest of Nob, the priestly city of Nob. Why? Because he felt they had not informed him of where David was when David was in the city of Nob. And so he had all the priests come, and he summoned them, and he told his guards, you kill these priests. Now, the guards wouldn't do it. See, they were mentors, but he shrugged them off. They said, you can't kill these priests. You can't do that. So he turned to his chief herdsman, a guy named Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. He said, you do it. And Doeg the Edomite had no problem with doing it. He went and he killed 85 of the priests. Then he went beyond that. He went to the city of Nob, the city with the priestly city, and he killed all their wives and all their kids and all their animals. He massacred and annihilated the whole city. Later, the Philistines gather again, and Saul is once again afraid for his life. And he goes to the Lord, but he's so far away, and he surrendered so much to his dark side, and he's so gone by now that he has no awareness of God in his life at all anymore. And so he turns to the occult. He turns to a medium. He says, find me a woman who's a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. And there was one in Endor, they said. In this battle that is to come, Saul dies at his own hand. He commits suicide in the end. What did James say? But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away. These are the steps to self-destruction. Are any of them present in your life right now? Are any of them present in the life of someone you love and care about? Get off the road to self-destruction. Psalm 34:14 says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Listen, you are in a lot more control of your destiny and your own fate than you think you are. But you got to make a choice, see? You can go the way of Saul. And listen, there's many, many outcomes to the steps of destruction. It doesn't mean complete destruction, spiritual and physical and everything like he had. You can destroy your family. You can destroy your reputation. You can destroy your health. There's a lot of different ways that these same steps will take you down to self-destruction. Romans 8:6 says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Am I on the road to self-destruction? Well, let me ask myself something. Is my life characterized right now by peace? and joy and stability? Or is my life right now characterized by anxiety? Is it characterized by anger? Is it characterized by bitterness? Is it characterized by rage? Is it characterized by insecurity? See, if that's what my life is characterized now, then I've got to believe and I've got to at least test to see if I'm not walking down the steps of self-destruction. And if I don't have that peace, what does it say? The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit. Therefore, Acts 3:19 says, repent then. The word repent means change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. And turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now here's the good news. We live in a different time. In Saul's day, God took away the Spirit from him. And he said, what does that mean? Next week, come back next week, I'll tell you about that. I'll tell you about that. If you're a believer, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will never take the Spirit away. Never, ever, 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 and never, ever. No matter what. And so therefore, you can turn to God. Where Saul had lost the Spirit and Saul had lost his relationship with God, and when he tried to turn away to God again, God was nowhere to be found. That's not true for you. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads. Are you walking down the steps of self-destruction? If so, make this the day that you wake up and say, no more. I'm turning. I'm changing my mind about how I'm living my life right now. I am not going to follow these steps. I'm not going to shrug off my mentors. I'm not going to give in to peer pressure. I'm not going to ignore God's instructions. I'm not going to rationalize my disobedience. I'm not going to succumb to bitterness, to jealousy. I'm not going to surrender to my dark side. Today, God, restore the joy of my salvation. Today, God, forgive my sin. Today, God, put me back on the road to peace. Today, fill me once again with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. It's simple to do. Scripture says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. John 1:12 says, yet to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God, help us. Save us from the road to destruction. Put us back on your path. Help us to reach out to someone who we see is walking down those steps towards self-destruction. And God, help us to use what we've learned today to lovingly and sensitively reach out to them for your glory and for their benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know where you're going to go when this life ends. Let me encourage you before you leave today to get one of these little blue books. You can get it at our Welcome Center. You can get them at one of the literature racks. It's called You Can Be Sure. It's free. Just stop by and pick one up. Read it this afternoon. It'll tell you everything that God has revealed to us in Scripture about how we can know our sins are forgiven and how we can know that we'll spend eternity with Him. As we leave today, let's remember our tithes and our offerings. Let's get back into the practice of giving again. And let's really support this ministry so that we can do the kinds of things that we want to do to reach our community and help you in your walk with Jesus Christ.